started from Claridge's, which was opposite the police station, right up to Joe Mason's, which is now that big estate. I can't believe it. Where did they get all those houses from? Where did the people go? But yes, and then I'm right up Turkeycock Lane, and I would be back in time to catch the 8:30 bus to go to school at the Northeast Essex Guildford County Technical School, don't you know, on North Hill.
That's where the sixth form college, don't know now. And after school, you went straight into police force?
No. I started work as an audiology technician. I wanted to be a farmer. My grandfather and great-grandfather on opposite sides were farmers. In my life, I wanted to be a farmer. Every school holiday, we went to stay on my mother's brother's farm, where he was the farm manager of a big estate in Derbyshire. I milked cows. I learned to drive a tractor. My father was horrified when he saw my uncle standing on the ground and the tractor was moving. And I, at 12, was driving it. And that was what I thought farming was all about. But you're talking about the 70s, and girls who didn't have a father as a farmer did not become farmers. So I got a place at Rittle Agricultural College to study horticulture. Now, fortunately, it was a sandwich course, and so the first year was spent in industry, and I went to, it was then called Bypass Nurseries up here, and I spent a month pollinating primulas and side-shooting tomatoes, and I knew that was not for me. So my father worked for the local government officer working in the health department, and there was a job going at St Mary's Hospital as an audiology technician, and I did 3.5 years there before realising that that wasn't my main object in life, and I joined the police, much to my father's disgust, because that's what his brother did.
So, I'm not quite sure the first time I met you, Joe, but I remember seeing your mum when our son Ben was in a cot at Cotford Church, end of 1978. And I probably met you sometime shortly thereafter, so I'm not
yes.
quite sure when.
Well, it doesn't always do to go back to work that out, does it, Joy? Because the years go by so quickly. But it's funny because Ben and Emma were very small children and we had a choir here and they came, didn't they, Mark? And they were all part of it, you know, and we had a children's group and all sorts of things. And Emma wanted to come, so my mother came so that Emma could sit on her lap while we had choir practice.
I think she was about 5 or 6 at the time.
I'm not even sure she was that, was she? But yes, we've known one another.
So when did you first come to Mark's Tay to play the organ?
I joined the police in 73, and I was the organist at St Albright's at Stanway in those days, and obviously I couldn't continue to play because I was working 2 Sundays a month and sleeping the other one. And so I gave up being the organist there and came back from training in RAF Dishforth in Yorkshire in November. And Noel King rang me, and many of you may or may not know Noel King from over the years. He rang me and said, could I possibly play for the carol service at Oldham? And I said, well, haven't you got an organist? He said, no. So November 73, I started to play at Oldham for Noel. And then that led on to Miss Brooks being unable to continue playing here, which many of you may have never even heard of. And so they had a big organ at the back, which was a pipe organ as opposed to the American organ, which was stood at the front here, and she wasn't that keen on playing it. So I started to play for Peter Adams. I've forgotten which year exactly, but somewhere around 73. And then it came about, would I be the organist? And I said, well, yes, till you find somebody more suitable. Now, you'd have to think about that, because I'd been brought up at, the last sort of years of teenage, at St Albright Stanway, which was very, very high Catholic. And then Peter Adams, I came here, and playing some of the hymns, I used to say to the other person who played at the time, well, you all have to play that one because I can play the straight 4x4s and not the easy ones. And so Harry and I used to do it between us, didn't we? Sorry, I only just turned and spotted you there. I wasn't sure if you were here. So I can use a name, which is always safe. And so we did it between us. So probably 73, I started playing for Peter and all the people that were here then. And I played for 22 years. I saw 4 vicars and 5 interregna, I think.
Yes, there was the junior choir you had. There was Philip was in it. There was R2, which is mid-80s. There was Claire Lee Worthy. There was Jo Wren, Claire Wren.
Yes, who and that? Claire Taylor.
Claire Taylor.
I met her mother this morning, and it was quite it was quite exciting, and meeting other people. The children that I knew, one of them is now the deputy head at a school that I know well. I can't believe it. You know, where you've taught them and they take something on board and then they become teachers themselves. There is something really precious about that, and something really, you know, that you can say, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen.
I tried to find, I've got it at home somewhere, the sweatshirts you had with St Andrew's Junior Choir.
All right, yes.
But I did find the St Andrew's Players.
All right.
Which are out the back. Remember the junior...
We used to have a group that played, didn't we?
Pauline Sandon's girls were heavily involved.
They were indeed, and Pauline used to play the piano. And we used to have great fun learning and doing and leading the music. And it very much was a learning curve of a different type of worship, which I think where I played in the 10 years of... in the first 10 years of being in the police, I was a peripatetic organist. The only place I didn't play was a Roman Catholic church, United Reformed, Methodist, and all of them. And so therefore you get a very broad base, and you know, you don't have to be, again, using the word, which isn't very common to me, but precious. There is a wideness in God's mercy which spreads across everybody, and we don't just need to be the one type. And so therefore, yes, St Andrew's Players were wonderful, and the bell ringers and everybody else, they've all been part of my life. And
so
I just say
thank
you.
Still got the bells, I was asked.
I've still got the bells, and we've got a wonderful team.
It's a handbells.
Yes, we have a team that meets every week, which we never did when I was working shifts. There's a guild of music on the island. We've entered 3 times now, and we got the highest marks ever this year. And the adjudicator, who was from Singapore or somewhere that way, he took the music we used to his wife. He ran back and he said, I've never seen any music like this, have you? And she agreed she hadn't. But then they were just so impressed. And the bells, as I've told you over the years, were the foundry closed in 1746. So the bells have a very mellow sound in today's world, and everybody just gets so intrigued by them.
And you're also instrumental in having one or two Roger Jones musicals, and I can see a few of your cast here.
Yeah, we used to enjoy making musicals, didn't we? And it really was fun working together as a team. And then when I went to Tiptree and Braxton, Great Braxton, we did two over there, didn't we? And
but you did 3 or 4 here, didn't
you? Oh, yes, we did some here. Oh, yes, I know. But I say, when I left here and went to Tiptree in 2006, we still carried on and the team continued.
So you were a church warden for a while here.
We were, weren't we?
And I was church warden for a time with Joe.
Yes.
I think you started with violin, didn't you? Then you had Barry Thomas. Were you a violin as well?
Yes.
Church warden, then and Barry.
Yeah, I'd have to rake my memory to work out exactly when that was, but I suspect it was somewhere around 1984. No, it wasn't. I went to Ashford as a police trainer at the National Training Centre in 1984, came back in 86. So I think it would have been 86 when I took it on, and then became a governor at the school, chair of governors, and life's just been part, Mark's Day has been part of my life, for which I say thank you, Lord, very frequently.
So when did you feel the call to go into ministry?
I think probably I wanted to be a nun when I was about 18. And I realised that really wasn't what I wanted to be, because they have a particular way of showing their worship. I was determined to be in the Church of England, and so therefore I stuck it out until such time as women were allowed to be ordained. But by then, as I said at Alden this morning, and those of you have heard me before, I was an inspector at Colchester, and I only had some 8 or 9 years to go. And the advice was, get the pension, and then you can do the ministry. Because I could not do the job I do now if I didn't have a police pension. It wouldn't work. You cannot do it.
And you've been on the lovely Isle of Man since September 2011.
I have, when you and Joy came.
Yes. We happened to manage to get to our induction service.
I'm not absolutely sure there's anybody else that I can see that was here. But the one thing that really horrified me was there was no access for those who were less able to get into the church. There were 3 big steps, and it was quite tired. The people who had been looking after it were becoming tired about it. And I was horrified. So the first thing I wanted to do was make it accessible. And I don't think you've actually been back since.
This is what Laxey you're talking about now.
Yes.
Because you're Laxey and Lonan. Laxey is where there's the big wheel, and there's also where the trams and things go through.
Yes. We are situated right next to the hub of the MER. And so we spent a lot of money, which fortunately was in the coffers. And we now have a church which is accessible to all, open. It isn't much smaller than this, is it, really? It's sort of the same sort of size, but it's not as, well, it is as high. It's just different, but it's like going home. We kept the pews in the body of the church, so we can seat 70 in pews, and then we've got space at the back and space at the front.
And how are you enjoying the ministry?
It's absolutely wonderful.
And you're going to stay there, presumably, as well, aren't you?
I've got the life that I would have had if I could have been ordained when I was in the early 20s. The Isle of Man, in its culture, is about 30, 40 years behind the UK. It's wonderful. I'm serious. There is no crime. There is an enjoyment in living. It is getting a little busy with the streets and the roads with the cars because people are growing up and they want cars. We don't need them because everywhere is so small. It's 17 miles long and 11 miles wide. So you don't need a car, but some people really think they have to. And I've got one because it's easier to cart the bells. But it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lay of life. And I would recommend it to anybody. It's heaven on earth. It's the island of dreams. It's beautiful. The people who come to church, they all come because they want to. The congregation has grown in the time I've been there from 6 to 25, and we get quite a lot of people coming, just to drop in and see. Obviously, our parish share is £39,000, and we cannot afford that. We just don't have it. Many churches are closing. The benefices are being amalgamated, and more than one church. This is just so new to the people. But we were fortunate in that we've set up our church as the welcome centre for the village. And I've got some of these. We called it Visit Laxey Valley. It's a non-profit making charity that's set up, and they're using the church as a welcome centre. We've had a video put in, and it runs on a loop. And we've got space at the back. So there we are. Put that with your papers over there. And you've got one for when you come back again. How's that?
Anything else you'd like to share with us this morning, Jo?
Well, I'd just like to say that I think Mark Stace and Andrews was very much a building part of my life. And I thank the Lord for being there. Being in the police was very much part of, I think, God's plan. And I feel that having been another profession prior to actually getting into the ministry has stood me in good stead, because I do sometimes forget I haven't got the two bath stars and I have got a collar, and I do want to be a little confrontational, but at least it gives me that sort of sense of, well, this pyramid of violence, if I meet violence with violence, it gets worse. And so therefore I do try to talk people out of it. We still have the culture where women priests are not accepted. And I was so sad when one of the church wardens, who was a church warden, do you remember the one who couldn't walk terribly well? He died, and in his will he had put that he would not have a woman take his service. Now, to me, that just hurt. To his wife, it hurt her even more. She got round it by saying, "We want some proper music, Joe. Will you play the organ?" We got the bishop to take the service because he'd been a church warden. And between us, we fulfilled the wishes of everybody. But the trouble is that sometimes people make wills and they forget that time moves on. And Peter, he loved me and I loved him. I took him home communion and all this sort of thing. But sometimes we forget. But what I try to remember is that my roots are here. And Andrew did exactly what I said this morning. Everybody used to say, "Hello, Joe, how's your mum?" Because the first thing Andrew remembers is my mother. So
sorry about that.
No, you don't need to be sorry, because it is part of life, isn't it? But I have moved on now, and I have my own parish where my mother would be so happy to live, but equally she would be more than happy to know that I have got a perfect life. She used to say to me, "Joey, you must have your own life. I won't be here forever." And that is what I've got. I really have. And I couldn't be any happier. I have to pinch myself every so often, particularly the little church called St. Adnams, who was the biographer of Bede. And he founded this little tiny church. It is so beautiful, isn't it?
Yes, I've been there.
And I just have to keep pinching myself to say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be the steward here at this time. So I know many of you don't know me, and I hope I haven't bored you, but I just say thank you to the Lord for letting me be here and for moving me on.
Thank you, Jo. Thank you very much indeed. Yes. For some reason, the DNA here is that people come and they go off and do great things. So thank you for being part of that DNA, Jo. And I'm sure you've left some of it behind for others as well.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped? Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. There will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will then enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
The second reading is Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 11. When John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. And thank you for Joe for bringing us up to date. I'm so impressed with all the language on here. Is it Gaelic or Celtic? Or? It's Manx. It's very different to anything else, is it? Very good. Yeah, and you're now fluent, I imagine. Lovely. Well, you'll be glad to hear I'm going to preach in English, and I'm not going to tell you anything about politics or the election. I think you've probably heard enough about that for the last week or two, haven't you? What I will do, though, is just mention the four themes of Advent. Jane, I don't know if you can get that four candles picture up, can you? That would be nice. Just to clarify, because people aren't always, they don't always find it very easy to work out what's going on in Advent. Officially, the first Sunday in Advent in the Church of England is about the patriarch, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. The second Sunday, which was last Sunday, was about the prophets and the prophecies of a Messiah to come. This third Sunday is about John the Baptist, the forerunner, the herald, the one who announced the coming of Jesus. And then the fourth Sunday, next Sunday, will be about the Virgin Mary bearing Jesus. And it's a little bit confusing because some of the prophecies last Sunday were actually prophecies that John the Baptist gave of Jesus. So he kind of features twice in the second Sunday and in the third Sunday as well. And you might remember last week Christopher Lee spoke about our hope. He spoke about the prophecies that were looking forward to a saviour, a rescuer, longing for the Messiah, the person who would be anointed by God. But this week, we're focusing a little bit more on John the Baptist himself. What was his role as the herald of the Messiah, the forerunner, the one who would actually, if you like, sweep the path before Jesus and announce his coming, God's messenger going ahead of Jesus himself. And Isaiah 35 that Leon read for us, that is a prophecy that that the people who were carried off into exile in Babylon, that wasn't the end of the story. Those people were going to be rescued by God. They'll return home. And that return from exile, the Jews saw that as a metaphor for salvation. The highway that leads home, Isaiah said, that'll be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It'll be reserved, if you like, for God's people. And the Lord's people will enter Zion with singing. Zion was another name they had for Jerusalem, well, actually for the little city of David, the sort of founding part of Jerusalem. But Zion was also the word they used for their dream home, if you like, the city of God, heaven, the kingdom of God. And so when they spoke about Zion, they were speaking about, yes, their earthly capital, but they were also thinking of God's home. So the Lord's people will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. So they would have understood that as more than just a return from Babylon to Jerusalem, more than just a physical journey. They would have thought of a spiritual return to Zion, the city of God. Now this year, we've got quite a few folk who are thinking about confirmation. And we had a little meeting together yesterday to talk about confirmation and what it means and what it means to be a Christian and so on. We got together and we talked about this journey home to be with God. And we were actually looking at the story of the prodigal son. You probably remember that story quite well, don't you? How it follows on from the lost sheep and the lost coin. You remember the one sheep that got lost, 99, was still with the shepherd, but the shepherd went out and found that one sheep that was lost, and the widow who lost one coin, and she hunted high and low around the house to find the lost coin. And the moral of those stories, Jesus said, is that God also hunts and finds one sinner who repents, goes to find those who are lost. And the prodigal son is sort of the third story in that tradition. So we talked about how Jesus must have been thinking of God and his angels rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner who comes home. And how in the story, the younger son greedily grabs hold of his inheritance, demands it from his father before, obviously, his father has died and the will is proved and everything. The son wants it all now. And he blows it in wild living. It's a bit like our Christmas consumer culture, isn't it? Have it now, buy it now, grab it now. And then, of course, in the story, disaster strikes, as it could to any of us, couldn't it? Famine, debt, redundancy, illness. anything like that could happen to us at any time, couldn't it? And the younger son, having blown all his money, he is forced into debt. And he, in the wonderful words of Jesus' story, he comes to his senses when he hits rock bottom. He looks up and he thinks, I know what I'll do. I will have to be humble. I'll have to come home on my knees and beg my father to take me back. And so he's forced to eat humble pie and return home. And in the story, his father, far from lecturing him, ticking him off and telling him what a bad boy he's been, far from doing that, the father, in a very undignified way for Jews, runs and throws his arms around his son and celebrates and throws a party for the son who's returned home. And then, of course, right at the end of the story, you remember how the older son, the good boy who's been there all the time, he hears what's happening and he gets all bitter and resentful, a little bit like the Pharisees on the edge of Jesus' listeners, you know, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who were listening in. I wonder if they noticed that that's a bit like them. And he says, no, I'm not going in. This party should be for me. And he gets all bitter and resentful. And we were thinking, all of us, the candidates for confirmation, you know, where are we in this story? Are we that younger son returning home to the father's welcoming arms? Or perhaps is there a bit of us a little bit like the elder son, bitter and resentful, that why should other people get there ahead of me sort of thing? And the message from Jesus is we should come and celebrate. We should join in with the party. We should come and be part of the father's family and gathering. And then our reading from Matthew that Audrey read to us a moment ago, from the middle of the gospel story, where perhaps you don't expect to find John the Baptist, do you? He's the announcer at the beginning of the gospels, isn't he? But here in the middle of Matthew, John the Baptist is in prison. He's been thrown in prison by Herod. He's doing time in solitary confinement. He's alone. He's feeling a bit low, I think. Maybe you've had those moments yourself when it all seemed to be going well, didn't it, at first? And now, somehow, things are going wrong, one thing after another. Even at Christmas time, when everyone else seems to be cheery and happy and enjoying things, and maybe for you, it's not quite going as well as all that. And John in prison, his faith and his confidence that was so strong at the beginning of the Gospels. In prison, he's a bit low and he suffers a wobble. And he wonders, is Jesus really the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Is this really the Messiah who God had sent? If so, why am I sitting here in prison today? And so John's friends are sent to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Again, maybe from time to time you've had those questions. And Jesus doesn't tick John off for his lack of faith. Sometimes Jesus did that with his disciples, his own followers. He ticked them off for being a bit slow to grasp it all and to see who he was. But in this case, Jesus, I think, has a lot of sympathy with John's position. You might think of the father of the prodigal son, who had every right to tick his son off and give him a sound lecture when he came home. But the father didn't do that, did he? He opened his arms and welcomed his son home. And Jesus has that same spirit of forgiveness and welcome. He recognizes John's having a hard time. He has every reason to be depressed. And Jesus is kind and caring and loving towards John. And Jesus very carefully lists all the prophecies about the Messiah and what they said would happen when the Messiah came and what the Messiah would do. And Jesus says, look, these things are happening one after the other. They're being fulfilled daily in my ministry. here's the evidence, John. Believe the evidence in front of you. I think it's a good question to ask, though, isn't it? Are you the one, Jesus? Are you the one that we were expecting? Or should I look elsewhere? Should I trust you? Or should I keep on looking? And the best answer to those questions is to examine the evidence. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And the evidence is in the scriptures and in the gospels themselves. And many people have simply sat down and read those gospel stories, read about Jesus, about what he said, about his character, about what he did, his miracles. And many have come away amazed and convinced that this is the chosen one of God. I think that's the most crucial question that we can ask ourselves. We each need to draw our own conclusion, don't we? Why is it so crucial? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our way home to the Father. He is, if you like, the way of holiness that Isaiah spoke about through the parched desert back home. And if we reject him, then we remain lost in a distant land, far from God. But if we believe in him, then we find what he called the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure of the kingdom of God. And I believe there's no question more important in life. In a sense, that's why we're here on earth, is to find the way home to the Father. There's no choice in life that's more significant for us. Jesus concludes at the end of it, about John the Baptist, actually. He takes it as a moment when he can teach the crowds and his followers and so on about John. And he concludes that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In other words, he's the pinnacle of humanity. He's the climax of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. He's the herald and the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the one who opens the door, if you like, to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. And now begins the age to come, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, than John the Baptist. What do we need to do? To believe in Jesus. And so to return to the Father. The Lord's people, says Isaiah, the Lord's people will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now there's a Christmas present to crown them all. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for John the Baptist and for the way that he heralded your coming, for the way that he announced the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And Lord, we thank you too for your presence among us, for your coming in this Advent season. And we pray that we too might be able to welcome you and so to return home to our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.